Thanks, Tim. We're starting at verse 15 and we're going through to the end of the chapter. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground, and all the birds, everything that moves on land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds. He sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Okay, and we're moving over to Philippians chapter 4. Final chapter. And we're starting at verse 10 and going through to the end of the chapter. "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Okay, I've touched the screen when I shouldn't have done. Oh, there we go. Excellent, I'm back on board. Evening, everyone. It's lovely to be with you. I'm going to just say a couple of things before I look at that passage. And the first is by way of an apology. If I disappear before the end of the service, my apologies. I live down in Wollongong, and this evening they're closing Mount Ousney, which is the main way I get home, for roadworks. And if I don't get through before they close the road, I have to go down Bulleye Pass, which is not so nice and adds about 25 minutes to my journey. So I'm going to try and get away. That's my apologies. The second thing is this. It was lovely to have the announcement about SRE. The guy in the video, Adam Jolliffe, was behind me at college. His twin brother, Chris, is actually godparent to one of my children. But I just wanted to commend the importance of SRE to you. My wife, Janine, did not grow up in a Christian home. She's the only Christian in her family. And she was converted at school, at her public school, through her SRE teacher. And so every time I hear an announcement, because sometimes we think, oh, SRE, you know, what does that... Well, I can testify that it made a life-changing impact on someone very important to me. So I commend it to you. Having said that, let's have a look at this passage. And let me pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we read your word together this evening, that you would help me to speak things that are clear and true and helpful. And you would help us all to hear your voice and to respond to it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're coming to the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians that we've been working through, and we come to that sort of those final comments and farewells and so on. And at the heart of it is Paul's comments about giving, and he calls the giving that the Philippians have generously provided for him a fragrant offering, and we'll come back to that shortly. But let me just talk first about offering. A mother decided one day on the way to church that she wanted to teach her daughter a lesson in being responsible for her giving. So she gave her a $2 coin and a $10 note, and she said, "It's your choice. You decide today which of those you're going to put in the offertory plate and which of those you're going to keep for yourself." Later on, as they were heading home from church, she said, "Okay, so I'm curious, what did you decide to do? Which did you give to in the offertory, the $2 or the $10, and which did you keep for yourself?" And her daughter said, "Well," she said, "Mum, I did want to do the right thing. I was going to put the $10 in the plate. But then just before the plate came round, the minister said that we should be cheerful givers." And she said, "I thought that I'd be a much more cheerful giver if I gave God the $2 and kept the $10 for myself." I don't know if that's... It's human, isn't it? To go, "I want to keep it for myself and I'll give away as little as possible." But in this passage, Paul encourages us to be perhaps more like the Philippians and to be generous. And to, he describes, as I said, these offerings as a fragrant offering, and we'll think about what that means. But first of all, he starts out in verse 10 saying, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." And just to make clear what that concern is, it's a practical concern. They've sent gifts by Epaphroditus. Down in verses 15 and 16, he says, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." That is, the Philippians have been long-standing supporters of Paul and his ministry. They have been generous, not just once, but numerous times, and he appreciates that. He's thanking them for their work, their partnership in the gospel. Down in verses 17 and 18, he uses two particular images to describe their giving. And the one image is that of an investment, the other is that of a sacrifice, a fragrant offering to God. He says, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." There's an awkward phrasing for us in English in verse 17. "What I desire is that more be credited to your account." What does that mean? Well, he's using the language of investment. You know, when you invest money in an account, you put it in, and when you go to get it out sometime later, you hope not only to get your money back, but you hope to get more. You hope that over time maybe it's earned interest or it's been invested and the investment has earned interest and you end up with more than you started with. I checked my superannuation account the other day, and I won't tell you how much was in it, but I will tell you that I am still working for a while yet. But I was very pleased to see that the amount in it at the moment is significantly more than was in it 12 months ago. And that's not because I or my employer have contributed significantly more. It's simply that over the last 12 months, the investments that that fund has made have been good investments and have paid good interest. And so there's a lot more there now than there was 12 months ago. Although that kind of balances out the couple of years before that when it went backwards for a little while. And that's kind of depressing to look at your account and go, oh, how come there's less now than there was 6 months ago? Over time, though, that's what you hope happens, right? You hope that as you put money in, more is added to it by investment, by interest, and so on. And that's the language Paul is using here of the Philippians' gifts. He says, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. That is, you have been investing in the work of the gospel. And I hope and pray that your investment will bear fruit, that the work of the gospel will progress, that more lives will be changed because of what you have put in. I don't know what kind of cheese you like to eat, but if you eat Kraft cheese, you may be interested to know that the guy who owned and ran Kraft Cheese Corporation for many years was a man by the name of J.L. Kraft, hence the name. He was a Christian man. And he, over years, gave not just 10%, which is what many do, but he gave a quarter of his quite significant income to the work of the church. And he once said this: the only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord. The only investment I ever made which has consistently given increasing dividends is the money I've given to the Lord. That is, I've been investing in something that I think was worthwhile and it's bearing fruit. Do you see your giving like that? And it's not just money, although that's part of it. We give in all sorts of ways. We give our time, we give our energy, we play music. We do all sorts of things for the Lord. Do you see that as sort of a duty that we sort of do begrudgingly, or something that you could use better, that time, that money, that energy, you could use better for other things? Or do you see what you're giving as a worthwhile investment in the kingdom of God? That's the first thing that Paul says to the Philippians. I pray that you will see your investment rewarded, that more will be added, that it will earn interest. The second thing he says about it is in verse 18, where he describes their gifts as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Now, he doesn't mean your money smells nice. When the people count the money after the service this evening, they'll think they'll be picking up going, that smells good. What's he doing here? Well, the background to this is, for example, that passage that we had from Genesis chapter 8. If you're wondering what the connection between Noah and the church in Philippi is, it's this. Because did you notice in that reading that came at the end of the flood, when the flood waters receded and Noah and all the animals and his family all came out of the ark, what was the first thing Noah did? He built an altar and he made sacrifices to God, thanksgiving offering to God for his safety, for his rescue, for his salvation. And we're told in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, that the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. That is, the smoke drifting up to heaven from Noah's sacrifices was pleasing to God, was as a pleasing smell to God. His thanksgiving offering pleased God. And Paul uses the same language here. It says, your offerings are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. We sometimes think that the New Testament actually tells us that we don't need to make sacrifices. I'm sure you're aware that Jesus is described as our great high priest and that he has made the one perfect, complete sacrifice for our sins in his body on the cross. That there is nothing more that needs to be done. No further sacrifices need to be made. Your sin has been dealt with completely once and for all. And so we don't need any more priests. We don't need any more sacrifices. But the New Testament does, in fact, talk about us making sacrifices to God. Sacrifice is not made to pay for our sins. Jesus has done that. But sacrifices of thanksgiving and service to God. Just like Noah made sacrifices after the flood of thanksgiving, so we are called to do the same. But unlike Noah, our sacrifices are not animals killed on an altar. They are our acts of praise and of service. So in Romans chapter 12, for example, the beginning of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, and if you look back to wondering what this is following on from, it's following on from the whole of the first 11 chapters of Romans. 11 chapters, Paul spells out the gospel of salvation by grace alone. Everybody, Jew and Gentile alike, is saved through faith alone, by grace alone. And having spelt that all out in great detail, he then says in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, in the light of that, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer what? Your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Give yourself in God's service. That's the sacrifice you should give in response, in thanksgiving to what God has done for you. Or consider Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, which says this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. That is, in more than one place, we're told your lives, your praises, your good deeds, your generosity, your sharing with others, these are all offerings pleasing to God. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, the gifts that you have sent are not just to help me, they are a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And again, as I read that and challenged me and encouraged me, as I challenge and encourage you to think, what are you offering to God as a thanksgiving offering? Does the fragrance of your offering drift up to heaven and please your heavenly Father? Interestingly, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all that talk about giving and how important it is and what a precious thing it is, and thanking them for their gifts, at the heart of all of that, Paul actually says, of course, I didn't really need it. He says in verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And what's the secret? I can do all this through him who gives me strength. It's an odd little thing to say in the midst of saying, thanks for the gifts, really appreciate them, but of course I didn't really need them. My mother-in-law is not well these days, but throughout her life she's been a very, very generous person and believed strongly in laying on a lavish spread for people, in entertaining. She was always having dinner parties and they were always lavish. And family Christmas lunches were always something to look forward to. She had worked for weeks beforehand putting together this spread. And you turn up and there'd be a table groaning under the weight of the prawns and the oysters and the salmon and all the other cold meats and a variety of salads and every different kind of drink. And when that was all finished and cleared away, out would come the desserts. And at the end of it all, there'd be enough leftovers for the next couple of weeks. It was fantastic. Her father, my grandfather-in-law, I guess that makes him, we all called him Pa, was a very frugal man. And he didn't believe you should waste money. And every year, he'd walk in, he'd see this magnificent spread that my mother-in-law had spent ages and ages putting together, and he would say, you didn't need to go to all this effort. A can of baked beans and a loaf of bread would have been enough for us. And while I appreciate the thought, you know, we can survive on less than this, we didn't. You should have seen her face whenever he said that. I've put in all that effort and you're saying, I don't appreciate it. I couldn't help wondering when I read this passage if that wasn't kind of the initial reaction of the Philippians when Paul says, thanks for all the gifts, but of course, I didn't really need them. But he's not trying to belittle them or denigrate their generosity. He's not trying to dismiss their efforts. All he's simply doing is he's saying, I know and I need you to know that I'm not dependent on you. I value your support, but I'm not dependent on you. Rather, I'm dependent on God. I have learned the secret of contentment, which is to be reliant on God. Whether my circumstances are good or not, whether I'm living in plenty or in want. And that's a great place to be, isn't it? To be able to say, I am secure in my relationship with God, whatever the circumstances I find myself in may be. There's an image that comes up in a couple of the Psalms and the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, the image of a tree that's planted by the waterside. So Jeremiah 17, verse 8, for example, says this, the person who trusts in the Lord is like this, is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. I always wondered if Jeremiah was an Australian. No worries in a year of drought. Never fails to bear fruit. They say that we're moving into an El Nino weather system again. We've had La Nina for the last 2 or 3 years, which brings above average rainfall and so on. And now we're moving back into El Nino, which brings drier weather, hotter weather and drought. Do you remember the last one we had? Remember the drought and the bushfires that came at the end of 2019, beginning of 2020? That was a terrible time, wasn't it? My son and his family and my sister and her family both live in a little village down on the Southern Highlands called Wingelow, which most people in the world had never heard of until those summer bushfires came, because Wingelow was one of the places that was devastated by fire. And I remember going to bed on Saturday night, and the fires were at that point west of Nowra and south of the Shoalhaven River, which is quite a long way south of us and south of them. And we woke up on the Sunday morning to hear that overnight the fires had jumped the Shoalhaven River, which is quite wide, and had burnt their way up through the state forest and had hit Wingelow. And the ABC, always very careful to tell the truth, told us that Wingelow had been utterly destroyed. Imagine waking up to that on Sunday morning of all days to go, I've just been told that my son and his family and my sister and her family, who knows what's happened to them, but everything's gone. Turned out the report was wrong, but it was pretty devastating. My brother-in-law is the captain of the Rural Fire Service, the fire brigade in Wingelow. He fought fires. Remember the terrible fire? He fought fires for 6 months non-stop. He didn't go to work. He fought fires. He fought fires from Tenterfield up in the north to Tasmania in the south. And then on that weekend, he found himself fighting the fire around my son's house. Little knowing that at the same time, the same fire had hit his house on the other side of the railway line, and it was only saved by his neighbour coming out with a garden hose and fighting it off. Everything around the houses, both houses were lost. Fences, sheds, cars, kids' toys. But the houses were saved. But all around them, once we were allowed back in to visit, it was a shocking sight because they're surrounded by state forest, the Wingelow State Forest, and it was just nothing but black trees and ash as far as the eye could see. Now, if you've ever driven through a forest and go, how magnificent is all this greenery, what a shocking thing it is to go, it's just black and ash and smoke. All gone. Well, in the weeks that followed, the rain began. And I wish I could say that the rain made the fences grow again and the sheds grow again. It didn't. But what did happen was, that state forest that we all thought was just gone, as soon as the rain came, you started to see green shoots coming out from the trees and out of the ground. The Australian bush has remarkable resilience, and it came back with a passion. It's that sort of resilience that Jeremiah is talking about, that the Psalms are talking about. The one who trusts in the Lord, whatever awful things happen, have got their roots deep into something good and will survive whatever happens. And Paul is talking about the same thing. He says, I have learnt to survive, more than to survive, to be content because I am deeply rooted in Christ and I find in him all that I need. And whatever is going on around me, whether things are going well or badly, I will be secure. And you know the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? A thermometer reads the temperature and will go up and down depending on what the temperature is. The thermostat sets the temperature and holds it at that. I find it very confusing when I drive in my car because there are two numbers on my dashboard, two temperature figures, and I always get them the wrong way around. And I think, oh, that's the outside temperature right now. But actually, no, that's what I've got the climate control set to. So whatever it is outside, it can go up or down or whatever, but I've got the climate control set to 21 or 22 or whatever it is. The thermometer just goes up and down depending on what the temperature is. The thermostat says, no, I'm going to set it at that and I'm going to keep adjusting things and controlling things to maintain it at that level. Some people, it seems to me, and I think we can all be like this from time to time, a little bit like thermometers, spiritually speaking. We go up and down, our mood goes up and down, our attitude goes up and down, depending on the circumstances. You can have a really good day and it's up here and a really bad day and it's down there. We're like thermometers. We just respond to the environment. Paul, it seems to me, is more like a thermostat. He says, I've got it set at the right setting and the right setting is Christ. And whatever happens around me, I'll stay at that setting. I'm content in Christ. I'm secure in Christ. It doesn't matter what the world around me is doing. And having learnt that lesson himself, that God is where my security lies and my hope lies and my contentment lies, he wants his readers to know that too. So he says in verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. That is, God supplies my needs. Thank you for the gifts. But even if you hadn't given them, God would have looked after me one way or another. And he can do the same for you. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God is generous and you can trust him. Notice he doesn't say he'll meet all your greeds. He says he'll meet all your needs. I think sometimes, well, I'm guilty of this as much as anyone. I have greeds. I have things that I want, that I really, really want. And yeah, I just couldn't help that, sorry. And God doesn't always give me those. And I have to learn to accept that. But I can be secure in the fact that what I need, he will provide. And Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, God will look after you too. And there's that sad irony that we're all aware of. You know, in America, all the money has got that motto on it, in God we trust. And the sad irony is most people don't trust in God, they trust in the money instead. Paul says, no, I'm not putting my trust in money. I'm not putting my confidence, my security, my hope in your gifts, although they're valuable and precious. My contentment, my security comes from God who meets all my needs and can meet yours too. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your generosity, your mercy, your grace. And we do pray that you help us to learn that lesson that Paul learned, to be content, to be secure, to be confident in all circumstances because our hope and our trust are not in money or the weather or the temperature, but are in you. And as those other things change around us, you are an unchanging, ever merciful, ever loving, ever providing God. Help us to be secure and content in that, in Jesus' name. Amen.